Crisis Theology Bible Study Lesson Number 27, November the 25th, 2008. We're dealing with the doctrines of historical viewpoint of the man of destiny versus materialistic viewpoint of man of today. We're dealing with doing it God the Father's way or Satan's way. We're dealing with living in the Father's directive will. Serious doctrine for serious times. We must learn to make our adjustment to the justice of God. It is essential that you and I make an adjustment to the justice of God. So today we're going to be going through in this class a very interesting concept of adjustment to the justice of God, and let's see where we stand at it as it relates to certain issues. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit. You have absolute objectivity to teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish what you designed for. Sanctified and blessed, we ask you in Christ's name. Amen. We have to make our adjustment to the person of God and to the plan of God. In getting to know the person of God, we need to know his personal character, integrity. The plan of God calls for trust and leadership as a follower. The personal relationship of leadership is developed. Confidence is built. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5-8. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Since you were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For you have sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Congregational trust is built up in following leadership who establishes their right to lead. The pastor establishes the right to lead through the study and teaching of the Word of God, making the Word of God the issue. Not him and viewpoint, not catering to people. Not find out who gives the most money, who's got the most wealth, who's got the most this, that, and the other, and coming to all their needs. It's the study and teaching of the Word of God is the real issue. And the emphasis upon not only learning doctrine, but applying doctrine. People do not follow someone they cannot trust. The biggest problem is not knowing things, but getting them confused. People put pastors on stands and look at them. They get into iconoclastic arrogance. And then one day they see the pastor's got feet of clay and they lose all their trust and confidence in them because they don't want their pastors to be human. And they turn on them. They reject doctrine and go their own way. And confusion comes. And people blame the pastor for being human, for failing. Well, all of a sudden comes short of the glory of God. Let God be true and every man a liar. There is none that seeketh after God. We're all losers in the sight of God until we're in Christos, in Christ. And we're all winners in Christ. We get carnal, we take ourselves out of experiential filling with the Spirit, therefore we can't function the Christian way of life. We've taught this. We need to develop the concept of confidence in what we're doing, all right? You need to look at some rhetorical questions here, or some questions, I should say, to examine to be sure you understand where you're at. First of all, ask yourself, am I a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? Am I actually saved? In Acts 16:30, the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? In Acts 16:31, the answer was, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you have a continual reality, a conscious reality, and a continual awareness that you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? Are you walking as a believer who knows that you have salvation? Do you have assurance of salvation? 1 John chapter 5. Verses 10 and 11, 1 John 5, 10 and 11. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made himself a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record that God has given us, eternal life, and his life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope you do, not wish you do, but know that you do. All right, so you say, am I saved? The answer, yes. All right, I'm born again. The next question is, am I in fellowship? Being in fellowship means I am filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, where excess, be ye filled with the Spirit. 1 John 1:3-10, we've dealt with that. The idea of confession of sin for fellowship, 1 Corinthians 3:1-4. 1 John 1:3 says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 14:14 brings the Spirit into it. 13:14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. 1 Corinthians 3:1-4. And brethren, when I speak unto you as unto spirits, but as unto carnally, as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, here until you were unable to bear it. Neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, you are carnal and walk as men. For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? The divisions among believers, carnality.
Well, I study under Pastor so-and-so. Well, why do you study under him? You should study under Pastor, my pastor. I got the only true pastor in the whole world. He got all the answers to everything. I know he's a genius. He's walking with God. He's teaching the word. He don't want everybody. You better study under him.
No right of private judgment. No freedom of the priesthood and law of liberty. Robbed of it by legalists who would say, hey, we got to change it who we're at. Everybody needs to be under pastors who are faithful to studying and teaching the Word of God using sound hermeneutics. Then trained and prepared to teach. But you need to be in fellowship before you can be taught. When you're in fellowship, you will have the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is these things, it says. Love for your fellow brethren. All right? You say, yes, I'm saved. Yes, I'm in fellowship. And the question becomes, are you yielded still? Are you yielded still? Romans 6:1-14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many as are baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized in his death, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, and like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin may be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now that we are dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, and death hath no more dominion over him. For he died unto sin once, but he that liveth, he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead unto your sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is positional death. We're positionally dead to the old sin nature, but when we go carnal, we give power back to the old sin nature. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield them unto yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall have no dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. We put that with that old familiar passage, Romans 12:1-2. How many times have we quoted it to you? All down through the years. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, Well, except for one of God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We need to be yielded. 2 Corinthians 10, 1 to 6. 2 Corinthians 10, 1 to 6. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who is present and base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which they think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. All right, you say, yes, I'm saved. I have conscious reality of it. I'm continually aware of it. I've got assurance of my salvation. Yes, I'm in fellowship right this minute now. Yes, I'm still yielded to God. Then comes an interesting question. Are you on schedule? Are you behind schedule? Are you trying to get ahead of schedule? Psalm 40, 1 to 4. Are you on schedule? This may shock you. It was a point of question. Psalm 40, 1 to 4. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Walking in the Spirit, being yielded, and waiting upon the Lord to promote. My didaskalos of many years used to say to young preacher boys, stick to your knitting. In other words, keep studying and teaching. Keep studying and teaching. And God will promote. Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. For in the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which is the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth unto them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Have you gotten behind the Christian way of life? Have you stumbled along the way and missed the boat? Are you behind schedule? Are you ahead of schedule? Are you not waiting on the Lord? Are you behind schedule? You're not growing spiritually. Well, in Galatians 6, 1 to 5, we're faced with an issue. The stumbling, falling believer, the one who needs someone to pick up his rucksack and carry him. Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be taken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, a pastor one time who fired an assistant pastor. I told him at the time, he mentioned a certain sin, said, I'm not going to bring that sin up, we're not going to discuss that sin. But the implication was, I'm firing you because you've committed this sin. 3 years later, that pastor turned out he was involved in the very same sin at the very same time. We have our faults, we're to confess them and move on. The issue is not to live in sin. We're not condoning sin. But Jesus Christ paid for sin. Jesus Christ judges sin. Jesus Christ disciplines believers for sin. We've taught this. Verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens. The burden here, ta bare, T-A plus B-A-R-E, troubles, problems. Learn how to carry one's burdens when they can't carry them for themselves. We call it picking up the rucksack for some believer. Going in and picking up his rucksack when he can't make it anymore. Old military terminology. Years ago, some guys were getting ready to, out of the runs, getting ready to, down there, and they were running. They were trying to qualify for jump school, and one of the guys got pulled a muscle all of a sudden. He was gasping. He wasn't carrying on it, and another guy was up ahead, and somebody yelled back and said, so-and-so was stumbling along the way behind there, and this guy, who was in super athletic condition, turned around and jogged back, wrapped one arm around this guy and started carrying him. Pretty soon another one grabbed the other arm, and they carried this guy all the way to the end of the course, keeping up with the rest of the troops. They carried him. They wasn't going to let him drop out. His legs were still moving. He didn't quit, and so they carried him. It's happened more than once. Pick up somebody's burdens and take them. Let me tell you something. This world out here, you've got your problems and I've got mine. I don't know what yours are often. You don't know what mine are often. But I'll tell you what, we need to learn that there comes a time when if we learn something about somebody, instead of criticizing them about it, we need to pray about it. I got a tape for Ryan right now. Just had neck surgery. He said, really health problems. Old soldier. Paid the price with his body. We pray for him. That's all we can do. Got a pastor friend who's supposed to already been dead of cancer. Then we thought my wife was going to be dead of cancer, and she's not. A friend of mine in Texas just went through chemo. Get rid of a malignant tumor. The tumor's gone. He's in radiation now. And go on and on with the problems of the people. And where they're at and what they've got. We need to learn how to carry someone else's problems for them. What is my burden? My burden here, bear you one another's burdens, one another's troubles and problems, means that when the time comes, my burden, your burden is my burden if you dump it on me. I better be tough enough to carry two of them. Three of them, four of them, if it's necessary. This country was founded upon principles of government that's very important. I want you to understand something. This Constitution of the United States of America, what we were founded upon was frowned upon also provided the concept of balance and help. We passed away from that in this country. I want you to think about it. I want you to think about what's going on. The safety of the United States under divine protection ought to rest on the basis of systematic and solid arrangement, exposed as little as possible to the hazards of fortuitous circumstances. The safety of the United States, that's our nation's safety, the safety of the United States under divine protection ought to rest on the basis of systematic and solid arrangements exposed as little as possible to the hazards of fortuitous circumstances. He says, sounds good to me. Who said it? It comes from the writings of President, General-in-Chief of the Army, his President, the man who died, a Lieutenant General in the United, commanding the United States Army, George Washington. Most people forget that Washington went from being a general back into private life to becoming president of the Constitutional Convention and president of the United States of America, the first president of 8 years, and in retirement again, called back out of retirement, he died as a lieutenant general commanding our troops. You know, Washington felt that neither politics nor world circumstances should lure the American people into a posture of complacency. He felt that vigilance was indeed the price of freedom, and unless it was promoted with firmness and consistency, the future of the United States would be in jeopardy. When I picked up my mail on Monday, there was a newsletter from my longtime friend Barton G. Browning, missionary with Operation Grace World Missions out of Houston, Texas, who in his elderly old age is still translating Bible teaching material into Spanish and sending it to people in prison law, with his lovely wife, Honey. His letter says, dear friends, only just asked me if I'd written my thank you letter yet for gifts sent last month. I had to admit that I hadn't, so here I am pecking away. There's not much to say other than that there's a small pile of requests for material at hand. I also have a box ready to fill with doctrinal booklets to send to a prison chaplain. As you know, I received some very interesting letters with requests for doctrinal material, mostly from Spanish-speaking prisoners. Now, Barton and Oney spent many years in Africa where they were missionaries, and that's where they were when the Mau Mau Revolution broke out over there in the Congo. Tell you many stories about them. But then he spent years in Mexico. He says, I often am reminded of the written word and how God had used it to reveal his son to lost sinners. A good example of the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch had purchased a copy of the book of Isaiah and was trying to understand a book that had been written about 700 years before. We will meet that eunuch and Philip and Isaiah also in heaven someday. They will probably want to explain the importance of the written word to us. Following is a part of a letter I've translated from Spanish for you. It was sent by a prisoner from Decatur, Georgia. My name is Jesus Peralta. I had the pleasure to read one of the 19 booklets for the material listed on the cover. A friend loaned me a copy of The Slave Market of Sin to read. This brief study gave me a shock. It gave me a desire to know more of the Word of God. I learned that I am spiritually dead. Now I have confessed my sins and feel good emotionally and spiritually. Although it isn't for this that I have been saved, but because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Please send me all the material that you have. Thank you, J.P. Ernie and I are both fairly healthy. The main problem is that we're both getting older, right along as everyone is, and our bodies feel it. Thank you again for your prayers for us and our work. We pray for you and give thanks for your part in his teaching ministry. Yours is love and grace, Martin G. Browning. And with it, he included George Washington, 1789 Thanksgiving Proclamation, which I was very glad to receive. This was the first year that Washington was in the White House. Just a moment, I've got a light about to go out on me and I need it. My apologies. Got some problems here. Our lights, like us, are getting old. This light's probably close to 40 years old now. We've had two or three heads some people put in for it. I don't have the ability to change them. And so they started to blinking and all. I had to do something because I can't see without it here on this desk. Now, as I started to say, my apology to you, but I have to act accordingly. You've got to be flexible when you've got the ministry for me. George Washington, 1789, Thanksgiving Proclamation. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefit, and humbly to implore His protection, favor. Whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and single favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them the opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Therefore, I do recommend a sign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of the great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all good that was, that is, and that will be. That we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country, previous to ever becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of His providence in the course and conclusion of late war. For the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty, which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been able to establish constitutions of government, for our safety, happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted for the civil and religious liberty, with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for all the great and various favors which He has been pleased to confer upon us. And also that we might in the united and most humble offering our prayers and supplication to the great Lord and ruler of nations and beseech Him to pardon our national and other. My apology again. I just have to keep the telephone here for Linda's emergencies, and that was a call out of the past, someone I haven't heard from probably in about 4 years now that gets my newsletter, though. Happened to be passing through for a minute. I was reading you George Washington's 1789 Thanksgiving Proclamation. I think it's so important I want to read. I'll start again at the main part of it and read it again. Whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and single favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Therefore, I do recommend a sign Thursday, the 26th day of November, next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, and that we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection to the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of His providence in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty, which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been able to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted for the civil and religious liberty, with which we are blessed, and the means which we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general all the great and various favors which He has been pleased to confer upon us. And also that we may then unite and most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of the nations and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our civil and related duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, and to protect and to guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness to us, and to bless them with good governments, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and increase of science among them and us, and generally grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best. That would have been 219 years ago tomorrow. This proclamation went into effect Thursday, the 26th day of November, 1789. George Washington was not perfect. He was a sinner like we are. I believe he was born again. There are those who claim he was only a deist. He was baptized in a Baptist church in New York City by immersion. That doesn't save you. But supposedly he professed his faith in Christ to be baptized in that church. He was a member of an Anglican church and then Episcopal church in this country, which there were born-again people in those days. There have been some good born-again Anglicans to a certain extent. Not always deep in doctrine. There were some that were deep in some doctrines and other doctrines, though. But we need to come down and look and understand the heritage of where we're at and where we're going. Part of our burden is going to be to carry the load of our nation in the days that lie ahead. Open your Bible now to Psalm 37 for a moment. Psalm 37. I've asked you the questions, are you saved? Are you in fellowship? Are you yielded? Are you on schedule with God, behind schedule, or ahead of schedule? Are you carrying? I'm sorry, before we do that, we got one more to do that. We asked you, what is my burden, from Galatians 6, 1 to 5, where we have Tabare, T-N-B-A-R-E, meaning troubles and problems. And now we need to look down at Galatians 6, 5, at the second burden. The first one is the burdens we share, in which we take the burdens of our believer friends who are in trouble and put them on our shoulders and carry their rucksacks for you, bear you one another's burdens. In verse 5, for the man shall bear his own burden. Here we have, in the Greek, tuodion, T-O-N-I-D-I-O-N, for one's own, and in the Greek, P-H-O-R-T-I-O-N, responsibility. The second burden is a burden of responsibility. The New American Standard translates these two verses. Let's see what we got in there for a little variation from the King James there, which uses burden for both of them. And we point out to you two different words in the Greek. Galatians 6, 2, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of God. Verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. The excess burdens which we need to share with one another are found in verse 6, contrasted to the load in verse 5, which means the normal amount that we must care for ourselves. The law of Christ, the commandment of Christ, especially the new commandment of love one another in John 13:34, living under grace is not a license, is a life of love and service, Galatians 5, 6, and 13. Galatians 5, 6, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means a thing, but faith working through love. Verse 16, but if I walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Verse 13, for you are called to freedom, brethren. Lord, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Walking in the Spirit, we need to serve one another. And this brings us to Psalm chapter 37, the directive will of the Father, the directive will of the Father. In Psalm 37, we're in great trouble in this country, and this psalm should help you just a little bit to make it through and understand it. Now, troubles may take different forms and fashions for where you've got down there. As you look at life and at what's going on in the world around you and understand these things. For example, as you deal with life, we teach a Bible class. We have problems. I wouldn't call them troubles. We have problems. I have to keep the telephone, as you know, here for my wife in case something goes wrong. I mean, she has heart problems. She has all kinds of other problems. And we just have to be in reality about things. So other people call me. They call because they care and want to chat, or they, whatever. The one phone call a few minutes ago, man, I haven't heard from him in several years. He was back over here for some medical procedures and was fixing to fly back out of the, back out of Seattle to head back to Hawaii where he lives about 6 months a year or so. And so he took the time to give me a quick call. I mean, what a call was appreciated, it interrupted the Bible teaching. Another man called from down in Oregon. Interrupted the Bible teaching, but these things happen and I have to handle them. I can't unplug the telephone as I used to because of one as hell. So I'm troubled by the fact that we have interruptions, but I recognize the sovereign God allows these things to do. I was able to encourage the man. And that's another part of doing things, carrying his burdens. He just had some medical procedures and he was hurt a little bit. He's getting ready for a long flight back and he's an old friend. He wanted to say hello. So we're encouraged and we're thankful for that. George Washington thanked God the Father for being a sovereign God. That's what we need to do. We need to recognize it and what he does when we do the directed will of the Father. Psalm 37 starts off, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Fret not. Well, fret is an old, old word. You don't hear a lot about it. When I was a boy growing up, I used to hear a lot about it. That word, fret. We used to talk about it. Don't fret about it. South, it was a popular word down in the deck in the hills down there. And the people of it down there. But it's not, it's kind of passed out of the perimeter of things. Here, let me open my New American Standard to Psalm 37, too. And down there for a minute. We're going to deal with fret not. How to deal with things. King James says, "Do not fret." Both of them using the word "fret." And I thought maybe the New American Standard, rather New American Standard says, I thought maybe they'd changed it a little bit from it, but they really haven't. We have in front of us then, "Don't fret." Now, the Hebrew word for fret here is ka ra. Call raw, raw. Call raw. C-H-A-R-A-H. Now, call raw is a primitive root word meaning to glow, to grow warm, to blaze up, anger, zeal, jealousy, angry, burn, be displeased, earnestly, to fret, self-grieve, wax hot, be incensed, and kindle, according to Strong's Concordance. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. All right, we see here then, the directed will of the Father is one, not to get, is to fret not. Fret not. Two, be not envious. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. So three, we're to trust. Fret not, and be not envious. Negative. Verse 2, which I didn't read, says, "For they shall be soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Our enemies are going to disappear from us. Our problems are going to be gone. The evildoers they're talking of there are going to be cut down, and they're going to go into eternity. So don't worry about them. Now, you may be wounded in the house of your friends. Jesus Christ was wounded in the house of his friends, it says. And we have to learn to realize that as believers in Jesus Christ, many of our wounds will come from our fellow believers. Many of our wounds will come from our fellow believers, so we have to be prepared for them and accept that. But then we move on. Trust in the Lord and do good, so thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily they shall be fed. Alright. Trust here is baltach, B-A-T-A-C-H. It's a primitive root word meaning to hide for refuge, but not so principalitally. Primitively, it's used to trust, to be confident, to be sure, to be bold, confident, secure, sure, care. Now, the confidence, to make one hope, to put one's trust in. Baltach. Alright, we're three, we're to trust. And then we're to do good. By trusting the Lord, we're to produce good for his plan. You get the message? Don't fret. This is a part of how to live in the Father's plan and faith rest. Baltach, trust. Verse 5. Delight thyself. Alright, we're to take delight in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. enjoy the fellowship of the Lord, the fellowship here of Jehovah. Delight thyself in the Lord, he shall give thee the desires of the heart. So we have fret not, one, fret not, two, be not envious, three, trust, four, do good, five, delight thyself in the Lord, six, commit thy way unto the Lord. Commit thy way, verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Now this is the faith rest territory you and I are going to have to walk through in the days ahead of us. First of all, before we can commit, we've got to find some real delight in the Lord. We've got to decide that we enjoy doing things God's way. Did you know that? Are you determined that you must do everything yourself, that you must deliver America, and you must deliver yourself and your family and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and all people and all things everywhere and bring in the utopian government, even though Christ is not here upon the face of this earth? That's the commitment of those people who strive so hard to do the battles in the flesh. They're going to do it all their own way. The word delight is onag, A-N-A-G. And onag means, it's another primitive root word. It's ephemeral, luxurious, and it speaks of delicate, to have delight. So we learn to take delight. Delight thyself also in Jehovah, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. So we delight in Jehovah. We put our commitment into him next. We're satisfied with him. We're enjoying him. We're enjoying that he is the one who's going to take us all the way through. And everything is going to work out in him. That this is it. Christ will see us through. Christ will see us through in everything that we do. The Father will carry us through. Now look at it. Think about it. You've got to decide who you're going to trust in the days ahead. Cursed he that trusted men. We've already learned. We got more begging letters in the mail from people and more calls and things like this trying to solicit money because everything's in trouble. The mission's in trouble. The minister's in trouble. We people begging about everywhere we go. Well, we're not going to do that. Not that we're any better than anybody else, but we're going to have to trust God and move on with what he has down there. The commitment is paqad, P-A-Q-A-D, in the Hebrew. Paqad, another primitive root word. It means to visit, to oversee, to muster, to charge, to care for, to appoint, to bestow, to commit. Father, into thy hands we commit everything that we have, paqad. We can't cut the mustard on our own. It's got to be you. So, one, fret not. Two, be not envious. Three, trust. Four, do good. Five, delight thyself. Six, commit thy way. And then we come back to another trust. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. All right, with commitment, we have to make a new trust. Now we're trusting in him to accomplish what we have committed to him. For example, Peter says, casting all your care upon him because he careth for you. Each step of the way, we have to make our decisions and go for it. Again, we have to trust Batach, B-A-T-A-C-H. Each step of the way, God is doing. Now we trust in what we've committed to him. Verse 6 said, he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently. Rest in the Lord. Here's the faith rest concept. Resting in the Lord. Are you resting your troubles and your problems in the Lord? We used to sing a little song, where could I go, where could I go, where could I go but to the Lord? Living below this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Well, people may be saying that song again before long. Many people may find out they're not going to have any comfort. There are a lot of people living high on the hog. God has been teaching us that he'll supply our needs, that there's a lot of materialistic things in this world that we don't really need, that we think we need. We all have to do with it. We're going to have to go with things. I watch people throw away and waste so much food and so much stuff around here. Clothes, things like this, people move in here and from foreign countries, and people give them furniture, and all as soon as they get some money coming in there, they take the cheaper, older, the cheaper furniture, not older furniture, cheaper furniture, and they throw it in the garbage out there, smash it up sometimes or whatever. I've seen it over and over again. All right, we have here Dalmam, D-A-M-A-M, for rest. Dalmam. Now, we are to rest in the Lord. And Dalmam is a primitive root word meaning to be dumb, to be astonished, to cease, to be cut off, to prevail, to hold peace, quiet, self, rest, to be silent, to keep silent, to stand still, tarry, stand, be still. Rest, D-A-M-A-M, just stop and let it all go about. Then we're told, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Wait patiently for Him. Don't go running around all over the place. Wait. See what the Lord's going to do. The Hebrew word here for wait is kiyl, C-H-I-Y-L. And it's wait patiently. Now, it means to wait while bearing or bringing forth. Fret not because of Him. Fret not. Again, we're told for the second time not to fret. Slow down. What do you think you're doing here, brother? You've committed it unto the Lord. Don't pick your problem up and take it back to you again. Don't pick it back up. Leave it where it's laying. Don't fret. Wait for the Lord to work it all out. And this is what the Lord has to do. We have to learn to let Him take care. We used to sing a song, Carl had a verse that says, take it to the Lord to leave it there. I can't remember the name of the song. I was just a kid when I sung the song, probably the last time, 60 plus years ago. But I do not remember it. But I remember those words, take it to the Lord to leave it there. Again, for fret, fret is used three times. Verse 1, verse 7, and verse 8, and all three times we have Kara. Fret not thyself because of Him who prospers in His way, because the man that bringeth wicked devices to pass. Don't panic about the fact that the deadbeats who have not paid their bills, who are in houses they can't afford, who've run their credit cards up to the limits of everything they can do and all, that the government's going to steal your money and bail them out. Don't worry about it. Steal may be a strong word. Maybe I should say just tax your money to do it, or your children, or actually our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. Don't worry about the fact that the person who's paid all of his bills, kept up to date, is suffering as the government has cut the interest rates so low, so the banks are paying interest rates so low, that actually inflation is going to wipe out the value of what you've got in savings as far as making anything. And what, even though they claim they may pay you something, you'll be taxed on what little you're paid in the meantime. Inflation is wiping that out plus more. Because savings is only there for the purpose of so-called capital. Of course, I realize that we're all in trouble because the new guarantees to Citibank and all the rest of them, which crack me up because it's guaranteed partly by the FDIC and partly by the Secretary of Treasury, if they have two separate funds and two separate ways of doing it. I know how the FDIC funds itself. Don't misunderstand me. This all comes down to the bottom line of one thing, the United States government, which is the people, not the, there is no such thing as anything but the people who have to supply the funds eventually. They're going to make good these debts somewhere or other. They're going to have to be written off. And this country is in trouble. The whole idea of living in a consumer economy without production is ridiculous. But we've done it. And we're not going to get out of it under any circumstances. But other people are going to prosper. Those who made poor decisions are going to prosper, while those who've been making good decisions all along are not going to pay for it. But fret not him who prospereth in his way because of the man that bringeth wicked devices to pass. Don't worry about it. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself and rise to do evil. So we got fret three times there. Tell us what not to do. All right. In the meantime, one, fret not, two, be not envious, three, trust, four, do good, five, delight thyself, commit, six, commit thyself, seven, trust also in Him, eight, rest, nine, wait patiently, 10, fret not, 11, cease from anger, cease from anger. Don't be mad about it. And 12, forsake wrath. Don't let it keep coming. Don't keep coming back in bitterness about it, anger about it. And then again, 13, fret not to do evil. Now, jump down to verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. The steps of a good man are ordered, following the directive will of the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. When you let God give you a system of order, when you begin to see the future, and you begin to think from a historical viewpoint, as a man of destiny, God's got everything under control that is based upon the character of God. And you begin to get squared away there. God's delight is in man. God's delight is in man. He delighteth in his way. God delights in man's way because what is man's doing? The steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord. The man is following the Father's plan so the Father can delight in you. The New American Standard translates verse 23 as, the steps of the man are established by the Lord and he delights in his way. What a blessing. You're following his will, you're doing his directive will, and he's delighting in it for you. Alright, so you have point 14, steps of the good ordered by the Father. 15, the Father delights in man's ways when he follows the Father's will. 16, depart from evil and do good. That's verse 27. And dwell forevermore. Alright, depart from evil. 16th concept. 17th is do good. Right, 1, fret not. 2, be not envious. That's verse 1. 3, trust. Verse 3. 4, do good. Verse 3. 5, delight thyself. Verse 4. 6, commit thy way. Verse 5. 7, trust in him. Verse 5. 8, rest. Verse 7. 9, wait patiently. Verse 7. 10, fret not. Verse 7. 11, cease from anger. Verse 8. 12, forsake wrath. Verse 8. 13, fret not to do evil. Verse 8. 14, steps of the good ordered. Verse 23. 15, God's delight is in man's ways when he follows the will of the Father, verse 23. 16, depart from evil. 17, do good. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore, verses 28. 18, verse 28, for the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. God loves judgment. 18, God loves judgment. The Lord loveth judgment. Jehovah's in charge of it. He'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. Point 19. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. Again, we're told, wait. The New American Standard translates verse 34. And wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. The Lord has to do the promotions. We have to learn how to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord with all our heart. We've given you many times. Lean not upon thy own understanding. Well, when you come to the Lord, and Lord, you have to learn how to wait there upon the Lord, how to be patient with the Lord. Again, this is three times we have wait in Psalm 37. Three times we have wait in Psalm 37. And 37:7, wait patiently for him. Verse 9, wait upon the Lord. Verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way. So point 20 is keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Keep his way. When you're doing things God's way, God is going to take care of you. Doing it God's way, not my way. Grace is God's way. How dare we stand on street corners and beg money from drunken unbelievers in the name of Almighty God and Christian service is enough to make you want to puke. No wonder Jesus Christ says he vomits the Laodicean church out of his mouth, members out of his mouth that don't repent. That's the sin of the death for those people because they live in a prosperity world. Now, no matter how they die, the sin of death is not always a terrible death, but it's the death of a loser to judgment seat of Christ. In the Hebrew, we have for way, derek, D-E-R-E-K. It's a road being tried. It's a course of life, a mode of action along the way, the journey, the manner. We're walking down Christ's pathway. one the Father has designed for us. Runs up down to verse 39, and we pick up 21. Salvation of the righteous, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord, verse 39. Why is it that we can't get our priorities right and trust the Lord and everything and realize that everything belongs to Him? Salvation is of the Lord. He's the one that's going to take care of us. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. And the 22nd point is found in verse 40. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them, and He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trusted in Him. The entire psalm, which I went very quickly through the positive side of it, that's the directive will. The permissive will is seen in the negative side of it, what God allows. The wicked to prosper. We'll see all of this next class. We'll pick up and see that. All right, now, you say to yourself, yes, I'm saved. Yes, I'm in fellowship. Yes, I'm yielded. Yes, I'm right on schedule. Yes, I'm prepared to carry the burdens of others. Yes, I'm prepared to carry my own burden. 7, what is my calling? What is my calling? Romans 11, 29. Romans 11, 29. What does the Father have for me? As concerning the gospel of enemies for your sake, but it's touching the election of our beloved. I'm sorry, verse 20, that's why I read verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God has called us, and we need to understand the calling. Pick up here in the next class, and Father, thank you for teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Thank you, promise it will not return void, but accomplish what you designed it for. In Christ's name we pray, and even so call him, Lord Jesus, amen.